Welcome back, listener.
This is American Christian.
It is. This is the voice of the nation. No, no. I mean, well.
It will be.
It will
when
be.
Everybody catches on.
It will.
Yeah.
Every knee will bow down.
That's right.
Can you just even get that into your head?
I've been in it a long time.
Man alive. Yeah. Every knee, every nation, every tongue.
Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
You know, I was thinking last Sunday, because it's all going to come at once. It's not going to start in the East, right? And we're going to hear about what's happening in Australia as it comes forward, like it's New Year's Eve Day or whatever, right? And it travels across the globe. Get ready, Jesus is coming. No, it's in an instant, right, Doc?
Boom, yes.
It is.
Yeah.
Like lightning across the sky. Boom.
Right. So why would we want to labor and invest our energy and our time in revival, except it carries us to the second coming of Jesus?
Well, that's true, and this whole thing is about a preparation, right?
Right.
I mean, that's what we're trying to do. Even right now, seeding the air with the talk of revival. Do you, listeners, spend time ever talking to anybody about what revival can look like? What is the second coming? Have you heard about it? And what do you know? But now we're kind of moving into, we've come out of Abimelech,
okay.
Right? And
headed for Tola.
Headed for Tola. Tola, Tola.
Chapter 10 of Judges.
Yeah.
So getting through Abimelech was something. I mean, he was a bad dude.
I think that was a fascinating chapter.
It was.
I really did.
But now we get Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir.
That's kind of like saying there was a man who lived and died, the end.
I know.
But this guy's name gets written down, Doc.
And you know what? This thought came to me about these guys that are in here.
Yeah.
And yet we don't really get a story about them. All the people that are involved in revival, the big guys, the little guys, the medium-sized guys, in the public perception, they all matter.
They do.
You know, we could sit here, you know, Dr. Nichols and Pete, you know, and not a lot of people know about us. No, we're not going to accept that. We're going to believe we have an important part, and even if it just said about us, we lived and we died, but we judged Israel, I mean, that's a big deal.
That is a big deal. For 23 years.
I know.
What has any man done for 23 years?
So just because somebody doesn't get their whole story in here, like Samson, for instance, we'll come to him in a little while, that doesn't mean they weren't important.
Right.
And so you go on, then you get another guy, verse 3, Jair, a Gileadite. He judged Israel 22 years.
Hmm.
You think of that 23 years and 22 years, that's basically a lifetime. That's an adult lifetime of a person under these two guys.
Right.
And
things must be going well in these years.
They must be. I mean, that's what you would think.
There's no report of this the cycle.
Until, well, this guy has 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. So he must have been doing okay. I mean, you know, financially. This would be like having 30 kids and each one drives a Corvette, you know.
Whoa.
I mean, not maybe a Corvette, but at least a vehicle.
Yeah, you ain't walking.
Right? they also had 30 towns, which are called Havot Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead.
Hmm.
So he was a prosperous dude, but he also, the Lord used him to bring justice and judgment to the people of Israel. And he died and was buried. Okay, then we get back to our cycle here again. Here we are again. Even though they had these two guys, as far as we know, they were good guys and did good stuff.
Right.
We just aren't told what it is.
Right.
Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines.
My goodness, Lord.
Peter.
This is compounded.
I mean, it's just not Baal and Ashtaroth anymore now. We got to have more gods.
How do you think we apply that to today's Christian?
Like, well, this is almost like India.
Oh.
I mean, India, you don't settle for one or two or three gods. How many do you want? And the, you know, of course, the official number is up there. What is that again in India?
It's like 350 million.
300, yeah.
Million with gods. An M.
But that was set when the population of India was 350 million.
Oh.
So now, we actually have a brother that we know over there that we've worked with. He's written a book showing now in the Hindu religion they've changed things.
Hmm.
So that if you have an object that you sincerely love and you're devoted to it, you can bring it to the temple and the priest will do a ceremony with it and it'll become your god.
Yeah.
Now, this is what really reminds me of the United States, because it can be a car, it can be a TV, it can be a stereo, it can be a guitar.
Oh, wait, yeah. Well, hey, not guitars, Doc.
Could be, all these things can be gods. But over there, they're honest about it, though. That's what I love about it. I don't love it to do it, but I mean, at least they're honest. Well, here's my god. You know, it's my little Ford Escort. Here it is. You know?
I need a bigger god.
need an Escalade oh, god.
So with all that being said, and, you know, we kind of joke a little bit about it, but these were real spiritual forces, Doc.
They were.
Right?
Yes.
I mean, And do they still exist today? I think that we've kind of covered that over the last few episodes. These were very real, and today they're very real. But in America, we kind of make light of it. Maybe they do, you know. Maybe in European countries, it's kind of it's jesting. And you think about different TV programs, like mm-hmm. the TV program Supernatural. A lot of people got pulled into that with demons and werewolves and vampires and Satan and dark angels, and, you know, everything's fighting against one another. It's just kind of like, yeah, well, you know, we're more sophisticated.
Yeah, we just relegate that to our TV and movie world.
Right,
whereas,
like there's a separation there.
You know, whereas there are some that are still the real deal.
Yeah.
I just watched a video, I just told you, of Chemosh. We're going to come to Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, here in a bit.
Yeah.
Down in Mexico, this Sunday, Easter Sunday, they're going to be burning Chemosh. So all these families and groups get together and they make a big Chemosh.
Yeah,
and then they bring it all together on the given day, which is Easter, and they burn them, which I think is a good thing. I guess it's a commemoration of the victory of the Lord over Chemosh, but it's sure real for them.
Yeah, but they're kind of missing the main point on the
well,
day.
Well, true.
So
true,
I mean,
right, for sure.
It really is the resurrection Sunday.
It's not about Chemosh. It's about Jesus. but it shows the reality of these things, I think. And this is what is kind of missing with American Christians is, look, these weren't fairy tales here in the book of Judges or anywhere else in the Bible. These are talking about real spiritual powers that had real influence on people's lives. And when they came back to the Lord, every time the Lord defeated them and claimed his people back to himself. That's the good news.
That is really good news. It's the pattern, really,
right,
of man who has fallen
mm-hmm.
into sin, cries out to God, and God brings a rescue. And you know that rescue.
I do.
Our listeners, they know this rescue.
Right, so after this multiplication of gods, now we should really pay attention to it because we've seen the cycle, you know. Okay, the people serve the Lord, they have a judge that's given by God, they're prosperous, pretty soon they fall back into the idols, the enemy armies come and suppress them and oppress them and take all their stuff, they cry out to God, and then God hears them, sends another deliverer, and that's the cycle, basically.
Right.
Well, this time, there's almost an interruption in the cycle because they almost went too far with this multiplication of gods.
Kind of this.
And that's what you read in verse 7. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, into the hands of the people of Ammon. And from that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years.
Mm.
That's a long time to be under the slavery of tyranny.
Right.
All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah, also against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. This was a national calamity, not just one tribe.
Right. But so, they're taking ground.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, well, it's not like they're...
Well, they're trying to, but they're certainly taking their goods and they're probably their kids and their wives all this stuff. Yeah. So the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals."
Mm.
It's kind of like, yes, you didn't learn from last time.
Your grandfather didn't tell you about this?
Oh, man, I know.
Well, don't listen to your grandpa.
Ooh.
Yikes. All right.
So the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines?
Mm.
The Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites oppressed you. You cried out to me and I delivered you." This is God's answer. If I were the Israelites right now, I'd be quaking, because if God doesn't deliver them, they're going to be under this tyranny forever.
Oh, my word.
Yeah. "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will deliver you no more." Dude, what do you do when God says that to you? That's what he said to his own people. "Go cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Go let Baal deliver you. Let Ashtaroth deliver you." Oh boy, that's strong.
Yeah, and these are strong words, being oppressed as you're crying out. People
right.
are fighting against you. They're being harassed and oppressed.
Right.
Does the American Christian today feel harassed and oppressed? Have you?
Sometimes we do.
You know, I was talking to a guy the other day, and about what about the fear of the Lord? Does no one fear God today?
I know.
Where are you?
Right.
Oh, my word. Okay.
I'm here. I do.
I do.
I do.
Well, I need more of that.
Me
I
too.
Believe.
So the children of Israel, God says, "Let them deliver you in the time of your distress," the other gods. The children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned." Now, that's a start.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's the beginning of confession and repentance. "Do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray."
Hmm.
You know, as bad as you might think it is, listener, it can get worse.
Yeah, we even know through the scriptures that King David says, I will take what the Lord would judge me with. Don't deliver me into the hands
of
men.
That's right.
Right?
Right. So, verse 16, they put away the foreign gods from among them. Now, that's progress right there. And they served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel.
Wow.
That is a rare window into the inside workings of God's personality.
Right.
His soul.
Mm.
In other words, that he feels these oppressions and these miseries that the people are being put through by these foreign armies. So, what happens? The people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. Children of Israel assembled together and camped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead."
Here we go.
Here
again.
You got it again. You got to have a man, a person. Sometimes it's a woman. Remember Deborah.
Right.
And but this time it's a man. Now Jephthah, we're in chapter 11 now, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. Here we go again. An unlikely guy gets raised up.
A mighty man of valor.
Right.
I mean, he's given the same title that Gideon was given.
Right.
Man, that's interesting.
It is. Mm. And Gilead begot Jephthah. So Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman."
Deja vu.
There we go again.
Abimelech and Gideon's sons.
Except this time it ends a little better. Okay. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tov. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out. And we've seen this. This is almost sounds like Abimelech again. However, Jephthah makes some right decisions and some wrong decisions, as we're going to see here in a minute. And it seems that he is in the role of being the judge. He certainly becomes the leader of Israel, but how it happens is very strange. Because Jephthah's out there, I'll just summarize a few verses here. Jephthah's out there leading a band of, you might say, rogues and robbers, and they're basically living their lives by stealing stuff from people and robbing them, raiding villages maybe.
Right.
And he's a fighter, obviously, and a leader. So now the elders of Gilead are in great trouble, as we saw here, the Ammonites are coming and camped against them. So they go find Jephthah. "Hey, we need you now, guy. You're one of us."
Right.
Oh, really?
Here we go.
So, verse 9, Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?"
There's the control thing.
Yeah.
A little bit.
Yeah.
Right?
And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. That's how great his reputation was.
Right.
He hadn't won a battle yet against the Ammonites. He's just with this mighty man of valor, but he a leader and a fighter.
Right.
Yeah. Now, here's where it really gets interesting.
All right.
Now, Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?" You would think, with everything we know about Jephthah so far, he'd say, "And he gathered the troops together and put on his sword, and he went in and kicked you know what."
Right.
And he didn't.
This
he
is
was
a different.
He's a reasonable guy.
This is a strategy, is it?
It is.
Okay,
yeah,
all right. Okay.
So the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah.
Mm-hmm.
And here's a truth we're really going to drag out of these verses here. It's revisionist history.
Oh
yes, it is.
Oh my word, I thought the same thing.
You did.
I did. When I read it, I was like, how does he... Well, let's go.
So here's what the Ammon guys say. Here's why we're here.
Yeah.
We're here to fight this big battle against you. Here's why. Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now, therefore, restore those lands peaceably.
Mm-hmm.
Revisionist history.
Mm-hmm.
This is why you've got to know your history and you got to teach it to the young.
Ooh. Indeed.
And in our schools in America, listen to me, American Christian, there is an all-out assault being made right now and has been for a number of years on the young minds to obliterate from their minds the true origins of the United States of America, of the place of God in this nation, and all of that reality. And it's time for us to pay attention, because let's look at what Jephthah does here. It's really quite something. So he sent again messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel," and he takes back the history is what he does.
Yeah, he does.
Yeah. Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. And you can read all about this in the book of Numbers, by the way, chapter 13, and then again in chapter 21 of that book. We don't have time to go there today. But what he says here in Judges, for when Israel came up, this is verse 16, Israel came up from Egypt. They walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. In like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. This had been taught to Jephthah as a young boy, even though he was the son of a harlot.
Right.
He was an Israelite, and this was their truth. It was handed on from father to son to father to son down through the generations.
Right. Through telling and speaking.
Telling the story and telling the true history of what really happened. And so,
18.
Yeah, verse 18, they went along through the wilderness, bypassed Edom, bypassed Moab, because those guys wouldn't let them through. They came to the east side of the land of Moab and camped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory, so Sihon gathered all his people together and camped in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. But no, the point here is they were peaceful at first, and they wouldn't listen to a reasonable request, which is different from what this Ammonite king was saying.
And this is a fearful thing, though, if you really would look at this Ammonite, the kings of Moab and Amnon. You've got a million people, maybe more, that want to pass through your land.
Right.
And I'm supposed to trust you walking through, right? I mean, it's not like, hey, you know, I got 20 guys here, can we pass?
But it is important that the history gets straightened out here by Jephthah.
I'm just surprised that he knew it. I really am. It's just amazing to me.
And it's so important for us. We have got to teach our kids and teach our grandkids, what is the truth? What does the Constitution of the United States really mean when it says this?
But they make it sound how so believable, Doc.
Oh, I know. And what does the Bible have to do with all this? The First Amendment to the Constitution. Let's see. The right to worship God according to your conscience. You have the absolute right to do that. Nobody can take that away from you. Really? Not even governors during COVID, or, you know.
Really? Nobody?
Yeah.
Wow. We are in it, Doc.
We are. Okay, so they took possession of all the territory of the Amorites. The Lord dispossessed the Amorites. And this is, now this is Jephthah speaking. And he says, verse 24, will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. Says, you want to talk about the power here, let's get it on. Okay,
This
is, you know, bring your God, we'll bring ours, we'll see who wins.
This is a little reflection of the Gideon thing with at his father's place when the town comes out and says, hey, we want to...
Let Baal plead.
Let Baal plead.
oh,
my word. If you get into trouble, go to the Lord.
And so now look what Jephthah says to him, verse 25. And now are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, and Aroer and its villages, and all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? He's straightening out the history here, man. I'm telling you. Therefore, this is Jephthah now, verse 27. I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord the judge render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. But notice, this Jephthah has this thing, this care about justice and the real truth of the history being upheld. Those are important things to the Lord.
Oh, especially when it's his hand that's doing the upholding.
Well, right. I mean, a guy like Jephthah, I mean, he's a mighty man of valor. He's leading these troops of guys. He can go in and do what he wants to do, but he doesn't just do anything.
Right.
He walks humbly before God at this point, at least. So then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Look out. Okay. Right? And he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and through Mizpah of Gilead. From Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. Now, here's where Jephthah kind of takes a stumble here.
Oh, Doc.
I know. Talk about it, Pete.
I had forgotten. I had read this account years ago, and I... So, it's kind of like... For me, it's like, how many things have you promised to God? And that if he does this, then you will do that.
Mm-hmm.
Think about that. I mean, and I'm sure, I know, the Lord will reveal those things to me. But I did not keep my end of the bargain, I assure you. In this case, Jephthah offers basically up the first person that walks through his, if you give me this victory, Lord.
When I come back,
whoever comes through.
Whatever
or whoever.
A sheep or a dog or a kid or whatever it is. I mean, that's crazy, man.
I know. And he says that he will offer it up as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, that sounds so noble.
And he thinks it's probably going to be a chicken, you know. I mean, don't you think when he's saying this?
Yeah.
I mean, what's going through his head?
Is your dog happy when you come home? Is he the first one out the door?
Get out the sword.
Oh, my word. Yeah, this is really... I think that if you haven't heard this account, that this will cause you to become aware of what really happens.
The importance of your words and your oaths that you make.
Right.
Yeah.
And this really even goes down into his family. So it's not like Jephthah has this noble stance, but he's trained up his family in this way that what you say is bound.
If it's said to the Lord as an oath, there's no getting out of it.
Man alive.
Yeah.
Oh, you so want him to get out of it.
When it happens. Yeah, okay. So, and that's all reported in verse 30 and 31. So next we find Jephthah advanced against the people of Ammon. The Lord delivered them into his hand. He defeated them, tells out 20 cities. It's a very great slaughter. So, verse 34, here's the day of reckoning.
It is. But the Lord could have, you know, the Lord could have not given him the victory.
Well, that's true.
Right? And then, you know, give him another victory. I mean, there's so many little things you think. Wow.
When Jephthah came to his house, this is verse 34 at Mizpah, there was his daughter. It wasn't the chicken. It wasn't the lamb. It wasn't the dog.
No.
It was the daughter that came out.
Right.
Coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing.
Oh.
Daddy, you're home. From the battle, the Lord gave you the victory. I mean, think of this.
I know.
Just
think about the times that you've come home and your kids were so happy to see you.
And she was his only child.
I know, Doc.
Oh, my word.
This is hard.
I know. It came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low." And she's only trying to honor and dance and rejoice in the victory.
Word has gotten back to the home.
I mean, apparently he didn't tell the household about this vow.
Yeah, no cell phones. Hey, make sure Judy doesn't come out. Oh, my word.
I know.
Send me a chicken. Oh, hard.
Yeah. And he says, I cannot go back on this word. So she said to him, this is the daughter now, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do it to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. There's something a little different here, folks, than what we normally do in America.
Right.
I mean, I have seen people defend their children in ridiculous situations where certainly their lives weren't at stake. And it's all about, you know, my kid is right and whatever he does, you and all this, or parents the other way.
Right.
When the word, the oath has been given and the Lord has performed on his side of the deal, these people knew you had to do what you said you were going to do. So what actually happens is she goes away for 2 months, is allowed that, and takes her friends. It says they bewailed her virginity on the mountains, and so it was at the end of the 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it had become a custom in all Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite.
She's not even given a name.
Right.
But her act, Doc.
Yeah, I mean, it's, she turns herself in. She doesn't run off. She...
Train your children well.
Wow.
Boy, oh boy, I don't know, in this day and age, does the Christian have this kind of fortitude to be able to carry out an oath that he makes before his God, and that his children would do the same?
I think the thing, you talked about the fear of the Lord a little while ago, Pete. I think the thing that we really need to bear in mind is these people in ancient Israel, we see these kinds of things happening in a number of other places in the Old Testament. But I think we need to realize you could make a vow to the Lord, and maybe you won't see it happen just the way it happens in these stories, but there is a hereafter.
Right.
And God is going to, and justice is going to prevail. And God's word is going to be performed. It's not a different God in the New Testament than the God of the Old Testament.
Right.
He's the same God. And I think what you said before is a good word, and I think we should end on this today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Mm-hmm. So what happens when you get, in this case, revival comes at the edge of the sword and the defeating of Ammon and Jephthah leading the guys, so the land has rest, and they're defeated. So what happens then? They're able to live in peace. They're able to worship the Lord. But Jephthah has got to pay his vow. So let's pray for our listeners here, Pete.
That's where I was.
Yeah. Let's just, Lord, we just come to you right now. I thank you for each person that is listening to this message today. And Lord, some of them have made vows. And I just ask that you would come in a ministry of your Holy Spirit. Mm. And that you would minister the grace and the mercy. And Lord, we just remember also that there are times, even in the Old Testament, when the Lord himself let the vow relax. And some of its bad implications didn't happen. Mm. And that can certainly happen in the New Testament because of the grace that is released. The power and the love through Jesus. Mm. And those great events on Good Friday, Lord.
Oh boy.
Where all of this was put on Jesus. All of the injustice. All of the swearing and the corruption. All of that. The sins of the ages. Mm. Put upon Jesus. The only one who had no sin. And he carried it. Father, we thank you for that today, and we ask that would transfer over onto our hearers here, that the people would have breakthroughs.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, that sons and daughters of yours would have a direct ministry of the Holy Spirit right now into their hearts.
Yes.
To lift heavy burdens. And to show that, yes, this is all serious, but God gave an even more serious solution to all of this in the finished work of Christ. And then he raised him from the dead the third day. Thank you for that Easter message, Father. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Well, until the next episode, Doc, you guys go on the strength of the Lord.
Amen. God bless you.